tonight. We have been journeyed through the book of 1 Corinthians. Took us about a year to do so, and we are going to be in tonight. I think it's just natural that we would go right into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, so tonight we begin our study on the book of 2 Corinthians. The second, or is it, I guess, in our Bibles, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And we see tonight this great and wonderful book. I sat there in my office this afternoon and read the whole book this afternoon, and just kind of assimilating, trying to think about what's going on in 2 Corinthians, what's happening, what's the background, what's the foreground, what was happening beforehand. And you should know pretty well what was happening beforehand. We took about a year to preach through it, and it was all the 1 Corinthians and all the problems, all the issues, all the things that were coming up, the dissensions, the carnality, the fighting, the disputing, the fornication, the idolatry, the eating of meats that they shouldn't have been eating, the squabbles, the lawsuits, all these things were coming upon them. They were doing the misuse and abuse of the Lord's table, and many, many other things that we saw in the book of 1 Corinthians that they were participating in, and they were getting, and Paul was correcting those things, wrong views about the resurrection. He spends a long time on 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 58 verses, in fact, talking to us about the importance of the resurrection of the dead and how that relates to the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how it relates to us today, how we should live. And we see many things resolved, worked out, and worked through in the book of 1 Corinthians. I've oftentimes said this, and that in Bible college, they should have taken us through 1 Corinthians. I don't know why they didn't, but they should have taken us through 1 Corinthians. There's no better. That is practical theology right there, 101, knowing how to handle situations that arise up in the church and how Paul handled them, how he dealt with them. And 2 Corinthians, though, different book. It's a different epistle. It's a different letter. It's written for a different purpose and a different intent. In fact, we're going to find out in this letter that by chapter number 2, Paul is actually already commending them for, in some ways, they've already received the first letter, and they're already correcting things that they had done wrong in the first letter. They're correcting things. They're getting things right. Paul even commends them for this one instance of the man that was having an incestuous relationship in the church. They had kicked the guy out, and they had made, and the guy had repented of his sins. And he's saying, "Hey guys, don't be so hard on him. If he's repented and if he's asked for forgiveness, hey, forgive him and love this brother in the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, they were ready to do what Paul had said. But there's still really an overall theme that we're really going to see begin in chapter number 1, verses 1 through 7. And it is a theme of comfort. A theme of comfort. A theme of comfort through suffering. Of comfort through suffering. And one of the things that gets asked probably to preachers, to Christians, that's put out there perhaps on the internet, and it is brought out many times, is this, is why is, if God is a good God and God is a loving God, why is there suffering in the world? Suffering in the world. And I'm not going to answer perhaps that whole question tonight, but suffering is a topic that is brought up over and over and over and over again. Another thing 2 Corinthians is dealing with is this, is that though the Corinthians had responded to the message, to the letter of Paul in his first epistle, we're going to find out that the Corinthians' heart was still not towards the apostle. What I mean by that is that there were still some areas of their heart, there were still some areas of their life in which they were not willing to love the apostle like he loved them. They were not as loving towards him as he was towards them. We're going to find out that there were some people that took on other apostles or false prophets, and they believed them. They listened to them. And Paul was the one that had risked his life, had given his neck, if you will, for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Corinth. And yet many still didn't have a heart for him. And now you can see, if you took the time to read 2 Corinthians, I really see it. You see a lot of Paul's heart breaking. I mean, at one time he says, our hearts are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in yourselves. He's saying, he said, I would that you would be enlarged. What he's saying is, he's telling the Corinthians, he's saying, our love for you is not restricted. It's open. It's wide. It's overflowing. It's wanting to reach out to you. But your love for us, for me, for the people that are working with me is, it's narrow. It's small. It's restricted. I'll tell you one thing that I've learned in the gospel ministry, it's this, is that your heart's going to be broken. And I'm not saying that just for your sake, I'm saying it for my sake too, is that your heart's going to be broken. There's going to be people that you pour your life into, and that's just ministry, folks, isn't it? I mean, that's whether you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, or whether you're running a bus route, or whether you're cleaning the church, or doing some other ministry or for the Lord at the church. I tell you what, your heart will be broken in the ministry. People will come along and you put investment in their lives. You do good for them. You help them. You do the best you can for them. You pray for them. And they turn around and rend you. They hurt you. And that has happened to me in the ministry. That has happened to countless ministers in the past. Some ministers much worse than I have ever experienced. I've got some real stories. I've got some doozers that I could tell you tonight, of some ministers that have been treated so unfairly and ridiculously and hurtfully by the people that they ministered unto. And Paul was no different. Paul was no different. But the theme that he brings out for us tonight in this beginning message of the book of the second epistle of Paul to the apostle to the Corinthians is this, is that he wants to express to us tonight that we ought to be comforted. We are comforted to comfort. That's really the message tonight, is that we are comforted to comfort. The reason why we suffer is so that we can comfort and help others. Now, I have in the past, I brought this message out probably maybe 3 or 4 years ago and just happened to be in this same exact epistles that I preached from this, not in any way connection or shape or form. If you were here maybe that many years ago, you might remember some of the points that I may bring up tonight. But tonight's message is really for us as a church to begin to understand this purpose, this intent that Paul had for the Corinthians, that suffering would come, but God has a reason for the suffering. And he wants you to be comforted in it in order that you may comfort someone else. Now let's begin the epistle in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's really the theme verse for tonight. The key verse is that verse right there. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Our comfort that we're able to help other people with is abounding because the sufferings of Christ has abounded in us, is what he's saying. In verse number 6, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, for which also we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. When studying this thing of comfort out and looking over the scriptures, I came across several qualities in which the Holy Spirit of God comforts us, in which he brings comfort by. His comfort, the Bible teaches us, produces love. Isn't that an interesting thought? That when God's Holy Spirit begins to comfort us, he produces love within our hearts. Love for God, love for one another. Not only does comfort produce love, but it also produces peace. It produces a peace. Think about that. Whenever you're going through a trial or a tribulation, and God sends comfort along to you to let you know and to let you understand somehow through his word, through a friend, through some other person, maybe a person that's gone through it like you have or are going through it right now, there is a peace that passes all understanding that comes from the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. There's not only that, but love turns to peace, and peace will eventually turn to joy. And joy turns into unity. The comfort of the Holy Spirit of God produces these four effects in our hearts and probably many more. But as you study out the scriptures, you find that comfort in the Holy Spirit of God is not just going to bring about one thing, but it's going to produce a multiplicity of effects in our lives. Comfort doesn't just help us in one area, but comfort in our by the Holy Spirit of God through sufferings in our life accomplishes so many other things. Why is suffering so important for us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's important for us because those sufferings in our life produce a better and outstanding Christian in our lives to make us live greater, holier, and dedicated lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that's full of love and peace and joy and unity. You know, it's concluded in many churches today that church is for me. You know, church is for my family. Church is for the things that I can get out of church. But in this passage right here, and not this one alone, but we can conclude tonight that that's not the reason for church. The reason for church is not so that I can get something out of it, but rather church and the existence of the church. And when I say the church, I mean us here, this body, this believers that are here, gathered here tonight, and some that aren't with us, but are with us perhaps in spirit, is that we are gathered here in a purpose for the reason we are a body of believers, so that we may not just, so it's not just about me, but it's about others. So it's about helping others. It's about comforting others. It's about when you're going through a struggle or stress or a strain, that guess what? I can come alongside of you and help you because I've gone through the exact same thing. But the church is not just for me and it's not just for others, but when you consider about it, the church is really all about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We remember, we're the bride of Christ, and the bride is for the who? It's for the groom. It's for him. And our church ought to be a pure church, a holy church, a church that's loving one another, comforting one another, that has joy and peace and unity one for another. Why? Because we want to be a holy and wonderful union so that we may be a beautiful bride for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our reflection, our church ought to be a reflection of our Savior, of our Lord, and of our King, Jesus Christ. That's one reason why we give out comfort. That's one reason we're giving comfort. That's one reason why we perhaps even suffer, because guess what? Who also suffered? Jesus Christ. And we should not be so naive to think to ourselves that if Christ suffered, then maybe I shouldn't have to suffer, right? No, he did suffer. And let us understand that we will suffer also. But in such sufferings, we will have comfort. Aren't you glad for the Bible that it teaches us such practical things? I mean, really, when you consider it, there's really no other book in the Bible, book in the whole entire world that really has our whole entire life just laid out for us right here, right? I mean, you can get all kinds of books on all kinds of helps and all kinds of things, but there's no other book in all the whole entire world that has it all in just one cover to cover. It's right here. It's the book. It's the word. It's the word of God that we talked about this morning. But we want to talk about these things. How in the world are we going to be comforted to comfort? Well, I want to bring out four things for you tonight. And the first one is this. It's all about being correct. All right? Being right. And the thing is this, is that we must, first of all, be correctly relating. The comfort that we're talking about tonight is the comfort that is related to the church. To the church. Now, you got your Bibles here in verses number 1-3. He says now, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful beginning, this beginning of the letter here lets us know who it's written to and who it's written by. And just exactly, just like Paul does many times in his letters, he begins with grace and peace. That's how he just starts off the thing. Because I tell you what, no matter what you're going through in life, no matter if you're backslidden or if you're just right along with God, you need peace and grace, don't you? I mean, it don't matter what condition you are in or where you're at in your spiritual journey, you can always start off by saying, grace and peace, Brother Luke. Grace and peace to you, Brother Mike. Grace and peace to you, Mr. Kosher, because that's where, it don't matter where we're at. Every walk of life, every part of the Christian life, whether you're young or whether you're old or whether you're middle-aged, it doesn't matter. Grace and peace. Man, I need that on a daily basis. And so he says, and it comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he continues on in verse number 3 by telling us this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I want to say this tonight. There is no comfort, joy, peace, or real happiness or blessedness that is outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, you might find people that are happy or that may feel content in some way. But nobody would ever convince me, because the Bible is my final authority, that nobody will ever have true joy, true peace, and true comfort with outside of Jesus Christ. You can't have it. You can't convince me otherwise. Well, I'm fine without Jesus. No, you're not. Because you really haven't considered your plight and your plot. You really haven't considered what your end is. If you really consider what your end is and what the Bible truly says what your end will be without Jesus Christ, then, my friend, you won't be happy, you won't be joyful, and you won't be comforted to think and to know that I'm going to spend my eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire. I don't think that would comfort anybody, all right? If I mentioned to you tonight that all of you will have terminal cancer within the next 5 years, none of us would say, yippee, hallelujah, praise God. I'm looking forward to it, all right? Nobody's looking forward to those kinds of things. Nobody looks forward to suffering or those kinds of things in our life. But if one was outside of Christ, there is no comfort, there is no joy, there is no peace or true blessedness or happiness, as the Bible calls it. Look at verse number 20 here in our text here in this chapter tonight. He says, now for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Everything that God promises to us, the church, to his believers, to his saints, will come to pass and is true. His promises are to us, his church, right now, his living head, his living body, his body that is being worked out right now. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling at this very moment. We are to have that so that we may possess this great comfort that he's talking about here in the scriptures here this evening. Number two, so not only do we need to correctly relate this to the right people, to the right party, because that's very important, you know. When you really begin to consider that, we've got to be careful with this, that we don't just offer this kind of winner takes all type attitude. We offer out comfort and peace and joy and happiness and blessedness to just kind of all people. Just kind of offer it to, oh, it's okay. The Lord bless you. You know, the Lord's good to you. You know what? If somebody's not saved,
perhaps one of the reasons they're suffering is so that God can open their eyes up and let them see, you know what? The reason you're suffering is so that you can get your attention on God. And so that you could be saved by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be very careful in that we don't just misrepresent the comfort and love and peace that the Holy Scriptures offer to people in life. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, I just can't get over this thing. Well, I don't understand why God's making me go through all those things. Hey, it's not time to open up 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and go through the Scriptures with somebody if they're not saved. It's time for you to open up the Scriptures and say, you know what, perhaps one of the reasons why God is doing this so that you would start to ask questions and start to understand that perhaps you're lost and that you need Jesus Christ to save you. I don't know how you would exactly say that or how you would exactly begin the conversation, but my friend, the things of comfort, the things of peace, the things of love and joy that we're speaking of tonight should be correctly related to only His church, to His bride, to His saints and believers in Jesus Christ. Number two, we see not only should we be correctly relating this comfort, but secondly, we should be correctly remembering His comfort. You see, these things are very exclusive. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all of mercies and the God of all comfort. The grace and peace to live the daily Christian life only comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace and peace to be the grace to be saved, any of it, to walk with Him, to live for Him, to serve Him, to love Him, it only comes, as He says here, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Paul is beginning this letter, and if you will, bear with me here, go back to verse number 1 again. Look what he says. Paul, an apostle of who? Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, in the first three verses, how many did you discount of the references to God, to Jesus? Yeah, I discounted 11 references right there. Paul, in these letters that he writes, does an excellent job of always drawing our attention and drawing the focus and funneling the focus at the very beginning of the letter to where it needs to be at. The focus needs to be centered on God, on the glory, the majesty, the reign, the wonder of who God is. Why is He merciful? Because He's God. Why does He comfort? Because He's God. Why can y'all have hope in Him? Because He's God. Why is He love? Because He's God. Why is He just? Because He's God. Why is He righteous? Because He's God. Those are the reasons why. Part of our problem sometimes in finding the comfort that we are looking for in life is that we don't look for it in the right source. We don't seek comfort and love and those kinds of things in the right thing. We're looking for it all over the place. Maybe we're saying it's here, or maybe it's over there. Maybe it's in this thing or in that thing. Maybe it's in a drink or a prescription, or maybe it's in a relationship or some other thing in life that I'm looking for the comfort that only God has in my life. Maybe I'm going through something. Maybe I'm suffering through something. Maybe I'm agonizing over something. Maybe something just on me, or it's bothering me, or I have anxiety over this thing, or I just can't shake this thing. And we're looking for comfort in a friend, or we're looking for comfort in a relationship, or we're looking for comfort in maybe some person or some thing, or we're trying to wash it out by spending our time on our phones or the internet or media, or we're maybe trying to forget about it by turning
on the TV, or some people do it by drinking alcohol or by doing some drug or something else. We people do all kinds of things to find a comfort that doesn't exist outside of God. It doesn't exist. It's not there. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians here tonight. Because even as believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can we not get off track in where we try to find the comfort that truly exists only in God? We can. And we do. And when we do so, what we don't realize is this, is that those things that we find, try to find comfort in, actually what we are doing is we are making those little things idols. Because he says there in verse number 3, he is the God of all, not some, all comfort. Of all comfort. And to find comfort in something else, to seek rest and relaxation in something else, to maybe say, well, this is what brings me comfort. This is what I do. You know, we talk about what comfort foods are. We talk about comfort drinks. Or we talk about this is my comfortable chair or whatever. This is what gives me comfort. This is what I like, you know. But in John chapter number 14, do you realize that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then right here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, all three persons of the Godhead are attributed to this one attribute, comfort, comfort, comfort. It said, Jesus says that I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another who will bring you comfort. It's told of the Holy Spirit. What is one of his names? His name is what? The Comforter. We sing a song that says, the Comforter will come. And praise God, the Comforter is in my heart. And if you're holy, if you've been saved by the glory of God, he's in your life too. And so I would tell you tonight, maintain this attitude before God that he is the God of all comfort. He is the God that will never leave you. He's the God that will never forsake you. Though others forsake you, though others hurt you, though others may rip your heart out, God will never do such a thing. Deuteronomy 31 in verse number 6 says this. He said to Joshua, he said, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. And I know that he's talking in that instance. He's talking about the Canaanites. But I'll tell you what, I don't doubt in my heart that Moses probably and God had another thought in his mind. Because Moses, he was hurt time after time after time after time after time after time again by people that he loved and that he prayed for, people that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights over. Now, I don't understand this. They say you can only go 3 days without water or whatever it is. Maybe, I don't know how, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, something like that. You can't go very long without water, but the Bible tells us that Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Now, is this a miracle of God? I just read it recently, and I had to read that over again, make sure I was right on that thing. He did that because he loved the people of Israel. He loved the children of Israel. And yet, they turned against him. And yet he says to Joshua, who's about to be the leader of these people, right? Joshua, be strong. Joshua, be of a good courage. Joshua, don't be afraid. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the children of Israel are with thee. No. Your wife will be with you. No. Your children will be with you. No. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. We see the fact that we ought to be correctly relating this to the church. We see that we ought to be correctly remembering who it's all about. This comfort is, it's all about the Lord. But thirdly, write this down, is that we ought to be correctly responding. Now he tells us in verse number 4, he says, now he really gets into it when he says in verse number 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Now, if you just read verse number 4 really fast, it's kind of like, whoa, what is he saying? But so just slow it down a little bit. Who comforteth us, God, that is, God who comforteth us in all our tribulation,
that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By what? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So what's he saying? He's basically just saying this. You've been comforted of God, right? You got that down? We got that down. All right. You've been comforted of God. We have been. In order that you may be able to comfort somebody else that's going through a trial, a trouble, or a suffering, and help them out. That's basically it. One of the reasons why we suffer, one of the reasons why suffering enters into our life is so that when other people suffer with that same exact thing, guess what we get to do? We get to bring along that comfort to them. We get to tell them about it. You say, well, nobody ever's done that for me, you know? Well, maybe you're just the first one in the line, all right? Congratulations. All right. God just thinks you're really spiritual and you can handle it, okay? That's what it really means for you. I don't know what it means, but I know this. I know that when we are comforted in our trials and tribulations, the correct response is to not get mad about it, to not get upset about a trial or a trouble or a tribulation. It's not to get mad at God or to curse God or to get upset with God. And think about it, too. How many times do people give bad advice, don't they? I mean, people go through trials or troubles. Even Christians sometimes, we get bad advice from fellow Christians, don't we? I mean, you're going through a trial, right? Okay, something bad happens to you and your family, okay? And all of a sudden, everybody's got something for you. Like you know, maybe you ought to go see your doctor, right? There's nothing wrong with that. You might need to go see a doctor, all right? You've got a oozing sore that's coming out of your face. You know what I mean? That might be a case. You might need to see a doctor about something like that, all right? You've got a financial problem, you know? Really what you need to do is you need to get this book right here. Read this book. This book has helped me out so much, you know, in my financial woes. And it may do it. I'm not saying it doesn't. You've got a kid that, man, it's just unruly. You can't handle him. You know, I've got a great child psychologist that can help you out, you know? There's somebody that can just, I'll just refer you to them. Hey, I've got this, man, you know, I'm really struggling with, hey, I take this anxiety medicine. Hey, this has really helped me out right here. How about I give you some, you know? You know, Christians, these are real things that happen in churches, all right? I'm not just making stuff up to make stuff up. That happens between Christians. When in reality, how many times when you're really going through a trouble, a trial, a tribulation, does somebody say to you, the first thing they say to you is, well, have you prayed about it? Well, I haven't prayed about it yet, but you know, I got this thing. I'm just asking, have you prayed about it? Have you asked God about it? Secondly, why don't we say, hey, you know, I went through that about 2 years ago. You know, God, He just wrapped his loving arms around me, and he helped me through this thing. And you share your experience with him, how God helped you through that time. I tell you, there's been times in my life where I've had a struggle with something, and I've been in prayer, and I know it's almost as if it's like he says there. He talks about his everlasting arms, how they're like a chicken going over its little brood there. You know what I mean? And I tell you what, sometimes the Lord, he just takes his arms and he just gives you a big old bear hug. And I don't mean that in a weird way. I'm just meaning that sometimes God is there, my friend. He knows you. He knows what you need in that moment that you need it. And I'll tell you, he also knows that there's going to be somebody down the line in your life that's going to need that exact same comfort and help in their life. And it's not going to be the time for you to say, you know what, maybe you ought to see a doctor, or maybe you ought to read this book, or maybe you need to go see this person, or maybe you need to take this pill, or maybe you need to do this, or maybe you need to take some time off, or maybe you need to get a different job, or maybe you need to stop working over there, or maybe you need a marriage counselor. Hey, maybe you just need to tell them that it's going to be okay, that God loves you. He's the God of all comfort. And hey, I'm here for you. And this happened to me. I went through the exact same thing, and this is how God helped me. And hey, why don't we pray about it? Why don't we just get on our knees and ask God to help us and to help you? That's the God of all comfort. That's what God would want us to do. Amen?
He comforts in all tribulation. Go over to Psalm chapter number 62 and verse number 1. Psalm 62 and verse number 1. Look how the psalmist words it. He doesn't hide anything. He just lays it right out there. How he feels during a time of tribulation and a time of trouble. Psalm 62 and verse number 1. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, though," he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him." The expectation is the idea of consolation. It's the idea of comfort. I'm looking for it. I'm waiting for it. It's going to come. I'm looking for it. He says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. Do you get the idea that perhaps David is trusting in God? Amen. You get the idea that maybe David is putting his rest, his comfort, his expectation, his hope, all his desire in the Lord? I would say so. I don't think there's any stretch of the imagination that he's not. And fourthly, we ought not to just be correctly responding to trials by helping others through them with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of, but we should also be correctly returning. Now, simply, this is probably this is just an elaboration upon the point that we just made here. But going back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now again, he tells us here in verse number 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And no doubt Paul, and you can read 2 Corinthians, that's part of the reason why he says this in this portion here, is because Paul, in two different instances in 2 Corinthians, he lists out his tribulations and trials that he went through. Terrible things, horrible things that he went through. Beatings and scourgings and being shipwrecked, all kinds of things. And we ought to be careful to be correctly returning the blessing back to others. The blessing of what? The blessing of suffering? No way. But the blessing of comfort. We ought to be careful in correctly returning that to somebody. Giving it back to them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 11. If you're looking for Colossians 11, you'll never find it. But Colossians 3 and verse number 11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is exactly the practical application of what we're talking about here. How do I fulfill, how do I comfort, how do I help other people in their sufferings, in their trials, in their troubles? Well, you do it by being holy and beloved, by being bountiful in your mercy, by being kind, by being meek, by being long-suffering, by forgiving people, by forbearing people, by loving people, by watching over people, by loving other people, by having the peace of God in your hearts and being thankful to other people, by singing a melody in your heart and singing it really from the Lord. And, you know, I've seen people in this service, I've seen people in other places sometimes just become overwhelmed by the fact of when the saints of God are singing and giving praise to God, how that will comfort people's hearts and help them through a trial or a tribulation. We don't understand these things sometimes. We don't know exactly how it all works, but I know this, that's what the Bible says, that we ought to be teaching one another and admonishing one another with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. We ought to be correctly returning the blessing of comfort that has been given to us and give it out to other people. Now he tells us here, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now this might be a little bit of a tough point to swallow, but I'll say this here at the end of the message, is that sometimes, and most is this, is that, think of it this way, is that the more we suffer, the more we can comfort. So that if there is ever have been a positive or an optimistic look about suffering, that's got to be it right there. If you're suffering a lot, just understand that you get to comfort a lot, that you get to help a lot. So I hope I don't get to comfort many people, right? Some people will say, right? But here's the thing. If you're going through a lot of suffering, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations at a point in your life, understand this, that God's got a reason for it, is because he wants you in time to be able to comfort others through the comfort wherewith he has given unto you. But not only that, the reason we suffer is actually to comfort. Whenever someone is in war, all right, and they're going through war, and maybe a war's been lasting for a long time, or maybe there's been a couple of wars that have happened in a row, only separated by a few years, and you've got the seasoned veteran, you've got the colonel, you've got the brigadier general, you got the guy that, you know, I mean, he's been a private, and he's worked his way up. I mean, he's been on the battlefield. He's battle-worn. You know, he's seen, I mean, he's carried out the men on his back. You know what I mean? He's been there. He's seen it. And in the midst of that war, maybe a base gets attacked. Or maybe a platoon, all of a sudden, something terrible happens. And it's just pandemonium, and people don't know what to do. Do you think that in that moment, in that time, that somebody's going to run to a private and say, hey, how do we handle this situation? No, they're going to the seasoned veteran. They're going to the guy that has seen it happen before. Maybe not exactly like this, but he's seen it enough times. Whenever there's a bunch of men on a ship and maybe the storm comes and it gets a little hectic and things are going this way and that way, do you think a guy on the boat's going to go up to the greenhorn and say, what do we do? The guy that's scrubbing the deck, what do we do? Oh, where are they going to? Captain, what do we do, right? Captain. You know what? It's a lot like the Christian walk and the Christian church. The reason for our suffering, and as we grow older, sometimes more suffering ensues and more suffering happens in our life and we see more suffering, is that people are going to go, is that God has placed those people in the church so that other people can go to those people and say, hey, what do I do? What do I do? You know, your wife passed away from cancer. My wife has cancer. My husband has cancer. What do I do? What do I do? I was listening to an interview, and what the statement that I'm about to make has nothing to do with the interview, but it was a doctor that lost his daughter, and he said these words, and it kind of stuck with me. He said he lost his daughter in an automobile accident, and he said, if anybody tells you that they know how it feels and they've never gone through losing a daughter, they don't really know how it feels. And I thought, you know what, that's a really good statement, because I don't know how that feels. I don't want to know how that feels. But when somebody knows how that feels, guess what? They can help somebody else that knows how that feels. And they're not going to perhaps come running to me, though they might in some cases. But even in some cases, my job as a pastor in a role for me is sometimes to point them to somebody else and say, hey, this guy right here, excellent example of how to handle this trial. Suffering, though, in the name of Jesus Christ guarantees you, finally, thirdly, and is that it guarantees you that you will be comforted. For he even says in verse number 6, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether it be comforted, it is for your consolation and our salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, amen, so shall you also be of the consolation. The fact that as a Christian that you are suffering at this very moment guarantees the fact that you will also receive comfort in the very moment that you need it most. The fact that you are suffering, is the very establishment of the fact that you will also receive comfort. Knowing, you have a steadfast knowledge that just as you are a partaker of suffering, you will also be a partaker, a participant in comfort, in encouragement, in consolation. In Matthew chapter 24, I won't have you turn there, but Jesus talks about the end times. And he talks about the greatest tribulation that will ever face the entire world. But it's really interesting, that passage there, he says something very interesting. He says that those days will be shortened for the elect's sake. Think about that. Even in that most dreadful, terrible time, he says, you know what? Those that are true followers of me, true followers of Jesus Christ, he says, in that day, in that terrible time, he says to them, he says, you know what? You will be comforted. Those days will be shortened so that you do not have to experience my full wrath. And so I tell you tonight, be comforted in Christ. Find comfort in God alone. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Realize this, my friend. You have been comforted to comfort. Father, thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for the comfort wherewith you give to us, that we may by it be able to comfort others also. Help us, Father, to suffer through the trials and tribulations that come our way, knowing that on the other side of that, Father, there will be comfort for our lives. Thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And I thank you that he is the comforter. Now I pray that, Father, we will find no other place, no other source, no other resource for our comfort in our lives other than you. Other than you, Lord God. It's in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ's name I pray and ask these things to be done.